Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me again to the Proverbs as we look together there. It's helpful sometimes. This morning what we talked about was how to move into that abundance of living, the keys of life keys, so that we don't live in the stinking house with the skunks, remember? And instead, so that we live in the abundance that the Lord desires for His children. Remember, the Father looks at you as a believer, as one of His children, and therefore you are accepted, you are beloved, and He wants the best for you. And therefore, He lays out the way that you can gain His favor, His trust, so that He can pour His blessing out on you. And we looked at all of that as we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 this morning, particularly how God then may pour out His blessings, the blessings He desires, when we learn to walk with Him with the proper attitude, with the proper understanding. Now, sometimes in order to understand exactly what God is saying to us, we need to look at the contrast of that. And so this morning, what we saw was that God wants to give us this abundant life when we bind grace and kindness along with fidelity, not just merely telling the truth, but a fidelity, a truthfulness of life as we work, as we interact with one another. And then God pours out His blessings upon us as His children, giving us favor with Him and this good repute, which is really more than a good recommendation. It is really saying something much more active and positive with that. God gives us favor with others. God gives us an in when we're out. God helps us to find that place in life, a blessing. Now, tonight, I want you to look at something else with me. I want to give you the contrast of that. I want us to understand how God takes the negative side of that and uses it to place us more surely in His will. And so we're going to call it the unfavorable place. And how does one who knows the Lord perhaps end up in the unfavorable, unenviable place, not of God's blessing, but the opposite of that? And to do that, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I continue to encourage you to take a proverb, the chapter for the day, today would be the 25th chapter, and begin reading that. And what you will find is that God understands that we are people who do not get it well the first time. And therefore, He often takes one principle and He rests upon it, showing us the positive side, the negative side, the right side, the left side, the upside, the downside, until it is in place within our lives. And so the negative side of finding His blessing would be to find His curse, or certainly the lack of blessing. And He speaks of that very clearly here in the sixth chapter. I'm going to begin. We're going to focus on verses 16 through 19, but I'm going to begin in verse 12, and we're going to go to verse 23 so that you get some of the context and the heart of this. It says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing." Now, I don't want to be that man, but let's describe him a little bit for you. The word wicked man or worthless person is a word that actually, from the Hebrew root, we get Baal from, or Beelzebub from. It is a word that ultimately becomes to describe the king of evil, Beelzebub, or the devil. And here it is used to describe a worthless or wicked person, a wicked or worthless person, a wicked man. And then the description is he is one who sits back and schemes and who has a group of other people around him, and they you can tell by their activity, their heart, they're the ones who seek to find advantage by deceit, and the whole idea sounds like a good old boy, politically perverse group of people in the back rooms making deals and then bringing it out and getting their point across with the wink of an eye. You're going to know what I want you to do with the signal of the feet. I don't know exactly what that would be. It'd be two taps and you lie, three taps and you lie, four taps and you bring out the knife and stab them in the back. I think that'd be it. So a wink of the eye, a pointing of the finger, a tapping of the feet is showing what kind of person this is. There's a perversity that is always continually devising evil and the spreading of strife. And it says God's going to bring calamity on that person. God's not going to bless them, obviously, but calamity is going to come upon them. And then he comes to this contrast I want you to see. He says there are six things, no, there are seven things that the Lord hates. Now, obviously, this morning what we talked about were the things the Lord loves. And the thing the Lord loves is a heart that models the heart of God, a heart that deals with other people with a continual loving kindness, a graciousness, a truthfulness, a fidelity, who works out like, the Old Testament scenario of showing Potiphar's wife this morning, or Potiphar this morning, and showing Joseph as he worked out, even when he was in the worst of situations, he was honest, he was true, he dealt with other people in a godly way, he worked with his hands even when his hands were called to slavery, and God elevated him and blessed him in the eyes of others and in the eyes of God. So the opposite of that now is given to us with these seven things of unfavor. Now in verse 16 he says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination for him. Now the Bible uses that scenario a few times. It really doesn't mean he forgot something. It means he wants to emphasize six, no, then seven. Six, no, then seven. It's almost the perfect evil, the number seven, having some idea of perfection in it. And here they are, seven things God hates. Haughty eyes. Now what are haughty eyes? Well, haughty eyes are eyes full of pride. And so really what he's talking about here is God hates pride. He hates when we interact with others in a way that has us putting ourselves above other people and dealing with them out of a situation of pride, where it elevates us and lowers them. One commentator says it's the kind of person who elevates himself by lowering other people and bringing them down so that you look better. And so God hates that. God's not going to bless that. God is going to bring an end to that. So these are prideful eyes. These are haughty eyes. The second thing God hates is a lying tongue. He hates deceit. And he's going to emphasize this twice, actually. This is the kind of deceit, a lying tongue, that sits at the character of a person's life, and they simply lie, sometimes not even knowing why they lie, because lying becomes easier than truth does. And it is in the interpersonal relationships that a person has with another person, and they just lie. They're just lying, and God's not going to bless that. He hates that. Now, the third thing is hands that shed innocent blood. And I'd call one pride, one deceit, and this one treacherousness. Treacherousness. And so the idea here of shedding innocent blood, actually in the Hebrew, it's they're quick to shed the blood of an innocent person. To let someone else take the blame, take the fall, take the hurt so that you get ahead. It's the opposite of the chesed, of the loving kindness, of the grace that is shown in chapter 3 of the Proverbs. And God hates that, and with that, you certainly won't get ahead. Verse 18, the fourth thing God hates, and it is feet that run rapidly to evil. Or, excuse me, a heart that devises wicked plans. And when I was going back to read this in the Hebrew, there's an interesting word here that's used, and the word devises is literally the word plowing. And so it pictures a person who is plowing evil thoughts. That is, they're planting them and they're going to reap them. And when they look at things, they are thinking about evil in it, and they're thinking about treachery in it, and they're thinking the worst of things as they walk through it. And God isn't going to bless that if you are plowing wicked thoughts within your heart. And then the next thing, feet that run rapidly to evil. And this is talking about one who is eager to do evil things. So suddenly it's gotten easy to do that. And you know God's not going to bless that. But you have to turn around and look at that in your life and see if you have that. And then it comes back to this one, bearing false witness, a false witness who utters lies. And now we've moved. Look at what's happening here. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked or plows evil, wicked plans, feet that are running rapidly, they're quick to do evil. And now we've moved into a courtroom, and you're a false witness. And God says, I hate a false witness. I hate someone who would take a witness stand, take an oath to tell the truth, or be depended on for justice to tell the truth, and instead gives false witness. And then, almost as if, well, in a way, an unexpected thing. Because everything is easily to see that these six things get worse and worse and worse as you run down the list. And then it says, one who spreads strife among the brothers. Six things the Lord hates, no seven. And the last one being someone who works among kinspeople, a church, a family, to spread strife. God hates those things. By the way, notice the way that he works all of this in. Do you notice that he uses parts of the body to do that? Symbolizing perhaps because the New Testament talks about the church of God as being the body of Christ, and some are hands and some are feet, and the unity that is necessary for the body to function correctly. And then he comes back here in Proverbs and uses the body parts to show that which God hates. Notice too that he works from the top and then he works down. Six things that the Lord hates. He starts with the eyes, and then a lying tongue, and then a pair of hands that shed innocent blood, and then a heart that devises evil plans, and then feet that run rapidly to evil. And then he just gets away from the hands and feet metaphor and talks about the false witness and the one shedding strife. All of those things he emphasized, man, when you let this stuff into your life, God is not going to bless you. And when you began to compare that, one of the things I've shared with you is that it seems to go from the almost the lesser of evils to the worst of evils, and the person, if he's describing a single person, it goes from that which becomes easy to initiate you into to that which, if you stood back and looked from a different perspective, you'd say, boy, I'd never do that. I'd never find myself shedding innocent blood. I'd never find myself lying on a witness stand. But wait a minute. Could I be enticed to have pride in my life? Yeah, I could. Could I find myself lying for convenience within my business or my relationships? Yeah, I could. And so I'm stepping down. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Psalm 1. Turn back over to Psalm 1 with me. Psalm 1. Because it's recognized in Psalm 1 that there is a stair step of good and evil. That there is an enticement. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This one will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this is the same thing. The same principle is going, and he kind of contrasts it. Blessed is the one who doesn't do these evil things. But what do these evil things do? Well, the evil is you begin walking in the counsel of the wicked, That is, there's a pride of life, and I'm going to walk with the wicked, and it's not going to bother me. And I'd never do those things they really do. But then I become comfortable walking in the counsel of the wicked, and I began to stand in the path of sinners. But I'm still not wicked. I'm still not evil. I'm not going to do the things that would really bring God's judgment upon me. But I'm going to walk in the temptation. I'm going to stand there. And suddenly, little by little, I feel comfortable in the place where God's judgment resides, and I don't even realize I'm there, because I began to walk in that area, because I then felt comfortable standing in that area. Now I feel comfortable sitting in that area, and God brings judgment. Now the contrast with that is Proverbs 3. And the person who, what was our first life key? You make the Word of God solid in your life. It is the basis of your life. And look what he says in verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what's he going to be like? Man, he's going to be like a tree whose roots go down deep, who is by the streams of water, always nourished and fed, who yields fruit like you're supposed to yield fruit, whose leaves do not fall off because some curse or disease, and whatever he does, he prospers. You see the contrast? He does it all the way through. He does it in the Proverbs. He does it in the Psalms. Oh, you know another place he does it? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 5. I moved too far. Matthew chapter 5. You know Jesus' Beatitudes? Some feel like that Jesus, when he was teaching the Beatitudes, had a purposeful anecdote or antidote, not anecdote, antidote for Proverbs chapter 6 and the seven things God hates in the first four attitudes of blessing in the Beatitudes. And I don't know that it was a conscious thing, but it may have been. It may be coincidence. It's certainly God's word going back to emphasize again. God hates haughty eyes in Proverbs 6:17, but in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are the humble, those who walk humbly before God, because theirs will be the kingdom of God. And then the second one is a lying tongue, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the next one would be, hands that shed innocent blood. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, rather. And then blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The pure in heart rather than the wicked heart. The peacemakers rather than those who sow strife. And so whether there's an exact contrast or not, as one has suggested, there's certainly the contrast between the wicked, evil heart that gets more comfortable and walks down further the steps of wickedness, and the humble heart that seeks to walk with God in that chesed, that mercy and that grace, and in that truthfulness and that fidelity of heart. So where do you stand in all of that? Well, let me carry it further than that. God's word is never intended for us to take it simply as an academic exercise. In other words, we could go and we could look at all of these words, and I could share with you what the Hebrew word is and how that emphasizes it. But what God really wants us to do always is to take the word of God and take it to a place where we live and apply it to our lives. And there are two places where we can apply this in Scripture that I believe God would have us to apply it, and it is in two distinct relationships. One is in the church. One is in the church. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Go all the way over to the New Testament, find James chapter 2. And this is only one application. The Holy Spirit will apply it in other areas in your life, and perhaps in your business ventures or in your group of friends. But in James chapter 2, James instructs a church that is losing the blessing of God. And part of the reason they're losing the blessing of God is because they're not dealing with each other with fidelity and gracious loving kindness. And instead, pride has gotten in, and some are being treated in a more favorable position. Listen to what he says. My brethren, do not hold in your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, there also comes into you a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brother. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And by the way, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point becomes guilty of them all. Wow. So you mean in my personal relationships, even in the way that I treat people within my church situation, when I see guests come in, when I see visitors come in, or when I see people around me within church, and I look at one and I think this particular one can help me in my business life, or maybe they help us in our church life because they have more money, and I look at someone over here who doesn't have as much money who comes in, and I make a distinction and treat the one who appears to benefit me somehow or elevate me somehow or make me feel better about myself because they would have something to do with me, when I lift them up and in my pride I set them in a place of honor while dishonoring someone whom I think can't do me any good, I've been wrong? Yeah, absolutely. See, God calls us to treat one another within the fellowship of God. In fact, more than any other place, the church of God ought to be blind when it comes to ministry and interaction and fellowship and grace between those who seem to have a lot and those who seem not to have anything, between those who seem to have it all together and those who don't have anything together, between those of one color and a different color, of one nationality and a different nationality, people like me and people not like me. God calls us to deal with one another in grace. He calls us to deal with one another in such a way that when I look at others, I deal with them as Jesus dealt with me. Wow. You know, another place, oh, by the way, if we don't do that, if you don't do that, then the blessings that God wants to bless you with that we talked about this morning, they're not going to be there. Simply not going to be there. Where's another place where God would deal with us specifically about something like this? Well, you're in James. Keep going toward the back of your Bible. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 7. You husbands. Hit him right now with your elbow. Just go. Poke him right there. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Wow. Now, wait a minute. What did we say was one of the privileges that God wants to grant in blessing this morning. Remember, there was the privilege as a son, as a child, which gets to have access before God. God wants the best for us, and God wants to hear our prayers with favor as he comes to a place where he can trust our heart is in line with his heart. Then as we come to God and we're praying according to his will, he can open the door and partner with us. He can open the door and bless us. He can open the door and pour out on us the kinds of things he entrusts us with that he can entrust us with until we're aligned with his heart. And here he says, specifically to husbands, your prayers are hindered. That is, I'm not going to hear you with favor. I can't entrust the blessings of partnership in heaven with you if you don't learn the simple principle of walking with your wife in a loving, sacrificial, service-oriented way. Wait a minute. Look at that again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone who is weaker. By the way, the idea of weaker here doesn't mean of less value. It doesn't mean it really is talking about that difference between men and women, and in the way perhaps essentially emotionally we generally deal with things. Okay? It doesn't mean weaker in the sense of intellect. It doesn't really mean weaker in the sense of a bad weakness, in the sense of like one type of emotion is better than another type of emotion. But it's talking about the emotional makeup of men and women in general. And it's saying you need to remember that and give deference, give support, give loving understanding to your wife. It really is talking about being a good husband. I like this, since she is a woman. Well, okay, that's a good thing. And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life. That's saying she is honored because God has made her also in his image, and God has also brought her to grace, and she is as valuable as you are. But now in this husband-wife relationship, you are to treat her with the gracious, loving kindness that God treats you with. Chesed. Kindness, loving kindness, and fidelity, truthfulness, but more than just telling the truth, that trustfulness, that she can look at you with trust and be honored by that. And if I don't live that way, you mean God is going to hold me accountable and not hear my prayers? Well, I don't know. Let me read this again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Yeah, I guess that's exactly what I mean. Seems to be what it says. By the way, as in most interpersonal kinds of statements within the Scripture, there is particular application made to husband and wife, but the principles tend to apply to both. So what I'm saying really is that this loving kindness, graciousness, this Hebrew word chesed, and this faithfulness, fidelity, truthfulness, trustworthiness, that God calls us in Proverbs chapter 3 to live and demonstrate with one another, is particularly applicable in the home. And unless we practice it in the home as men and women, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, then we haven't aligned ourselves up with God in such a way that he's going to pour, or be able to pour, his blessings out on us. Just wouldn't be ready. Let me say this again very clearly. When you pray to God, God is on your side, right? He is not He is not the kind of God that the pagans worship, where you've got to come placate him by giving him something or doing something or trying to talk him into something or beg him into doing what is right. You simply do not have to do that. God loves you. God wants the best for you. God treats you as a loving heavenly father. The scripture says he who would give his only begotten son is not going to withhold any good thing from you. So that's not God. If you're looking at God and you're looking at prayer as I've got to go beg God to do what's right, no, 1,000 times no. But rather, God is a wise and loving Father who waits to open up the doors of heaven for you until he knows that the blessings that he might pour out upon you will not become curses to you. The foolish father hears the plea of their 14-year-old child and hands them the keys to the Ferrari. Did that happen in your house? And the Ferrari ends up wrapped around a tree, not as a blessing, but as a curse to the one to whom the keys were given. Right? The wise father says, I look at my child, I understand their needs, where they are in life, their wisdom, their abilities, and when they are aligned with me, I give them the blessing, because before that, it wouldn't be a blessing at all. And today, what we are learning is to align ourselves with the character of God, he expects within our relationships there to be this chesed, loving kindness, graciousness, and this fidelity, and the absence of a lying tongue, a haughtiness, a pride, a deceitful tongue, a treacherousness, all of those things that go against it. Where do you line up? And if you feel like God is withholding from you the answer to your prayers, check and see. If you've come to the place yet where your character lines up enough that God is able for your benefit to open the windows of heaven so that whatsoever you do will prosper. Will you pray with me, please?